You got to be careful along that line with Scripture. Careful, you can hear a reference to John 3:16, and you've heard it so many times, you memorized it as a child. I'm sure many of you memorized that verse back in your Sunday school days, and even if you didn't grow up in church regularly, almost everybody knows John 3:16. And if you're not careful, you can just say, I've heard the verse, I know the verse, and what new thing can I see in John 3:16 I haven't already heard all my life? I got a lesson on the power of that verse yesterday when we were over at Kingston. About half of the ladies that are there have some form of dementia. Some are more advanced than others. And some of these ladies, and I say it respectfully, they didn't know what world they're in sometimes. And as I was there ministering to them, I quoted this verse, and I asked them to quote it with me. And do you know that they quoted that verse perfectly? Some of them didn't know their own names, but when it came time to quote John 3:16, they didn't miss a word. And you know what that showed me? What I'd already known, but truths like that, gospel truth, the Word of God, it goes deeper than just here. It's down here. And these precious ladies, they may have had trouble recalling things intellectually, but in their heart, in their soul, they knew that God so loved the world. That's just the power of God's Word. And so I've been thinking about that verse, and since it's the day we set aside to talk about love and the heart and Valentine, all that, I want to just briefly give you some things about the heart of God. John 3:16, you don't need to look at it, I'm sure, but let's quote it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's pray. Lord, I pray You'd open this tremendous verse to us, and may we see something of Your love for us in this verse. And Lord, may this verse never become commonplace to us. And may we see that every time we dig down into the mine of Scripture, we're going to bring up some jewels with us. So tonight I pray that You would just allow the folks in this room to sit in heavenly places for a few minutes and be reminded of how great the Lord loves us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Talking about the heart and the love of God as it relates to John 3:16, really the entire statement of John 3:16 is about God loving and God's love moving Him to action. And I thought about the heart, and I want to just give you some things about the heart. In our Bible, God uses the word heart 833 times in the singular, heart. He uses the word hearts, plural, 113 times, and then the word heartily one time. So that's 857 times our Bible uses that word heart. And it's highly symbolic. You know that the overwhelming majority of those verses, God's not talking about that literal organ in your chest that keeps your blood flowing. It's symbolic. The reason God speaks of the heart as the seat or the center of a person is something well known to all of us. Have you ever been hurt? You ever had an emotional hurt? You ever had love that you gave that didn't come back to you? You ever lost a loved one? Where does that hurt? It doesn't hurt in your ankle, does it, folks? Doesn't hurt in your elbow. Doesn't hurt in your neck. When you have emotional pain, you feel it right here, don't you? And so that's why when God wants to convey a message about our emotions, our feelings, the innermost person, He uses our heart as an example. It's right in the middle. And everybody in here has experienced the pain of a broken heart, haven't you? Some way or another, you've experienced it, and it's right here. It's dead center. And so when the Bible speaks about the heart, overwhelmingly, it's speaking symbolically about how we feel, our emotions, the innermost being of ourselves. And as you probably already know, that word heart in the New Testament, of course, our Bible is given in Greek originally, and it comes from the word cardia. That's the word for heart. You see a cardiologist, you're going to see a man about your heart, cardia. And if you look that word cardia up, it literally means the middle. The middle. That's what the Bible references the center of who you are. The middle, your heart. And you see that all the way through here. I think John the disciple must have known something about the heart of God. You remember where he placed his head? While they were there enjoying that supper, the Bible said that he leaned on the Lord's breast, the one that whom the Lord loveth. I think he was doing that so he could hear his heartbeat. Can you imagine hearing God's heartbeat? That's what he was listening to. There's something about the heart that conveys great feeling. You've seen mothers do it and fathers do it. If one of the kids gets hurt and runs to mother or father, by instinct, you take that child and what do? You draw them near your heart. You don't slap them over your knee and kill later. But when they're hurt, when somebody's hurting, somebody's been wounded, it's a natural thing for us to embrace them. What we're doing, we're joining our hearts with that person. When we embrace each other, we're bringing our hearts together. It's just something about the heart. And God uses that word, as I told you, nearly 900 times in Scripture. And you see God's heart in John 3:16, perhaps clearer than any other verse in the Bible. Now let's break down John 3:16 here, and maybe you'll get a blessing out of being reminded of how much God loves you. Look back at the verse, if you need to. I'm sure you don't. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at that first statement in the verse. For God so loved. Now that's an important thing. That tells me that God was the first one to exercise love. This verse doesn't teach that man loved God. First of all, God loved men. I've shared this with you before, but would you turn over there to Genesis chapter 22, I believe it is. Over there in Genesis chapter 22, you find the very first example, first reference rather, of the word love. The first time you see the word love in your Bible is here in Genesis 22. And I'd like you to see that verse for yourself. Genesis 22. Just briefly, by way of review, you'll know that when you see something, a word or a doctrine introduced in the Bible the very first time, you ought to pay attention to that, because most of the time that's how God's going to use that word or that doctrine all the way through the Bible. It's called the law of first mention. God first mentions something, and he usually sticks to that interpretation all the way through the word. And so in Genesis 22, here's the first time you see God using the word love. Look at verse number 2. Genesis 22, verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Isn't that wonderful? The very first time God uses the word love, he doesn't use it speaking about a man's love for his wife. He doesn't even use it speaking about a woman's love for her child. The very first time God uses love is speaking about how a man loves his son. Let that soak in a while. You know, the Bible is just an unfolding of how much God loves his son. Abraham here loved Isaac. He loved Isaac dearly. But he was willing to offer Isaac up if that's what God demanded. Now, you take Abraham and Isaac out of the picture for a minute. I hope you see who this is really symbolizing here. It's God loving his son. And God loved his son, as Jesus said, you've loved me before the world began. You see, there never was a time, and never will be a time, when God the Father and God the Son didn't have that beautiful relationship of eternal love for each other. Now, I realize that the Lord said on one occasion, why hast thou forsaken me? I understand that. But folks, the relationship hadn't been broken as far as the Father-Son relationship. For that short time, Christ was made sin for us. But I'm talking about in the essence of the man. The Lord Jesus Christ has always been and will always be the Son of His Father. Now, you may not know this, but I think it's important to know. In the NIV and the New American Standard Version, when you come to John 3:16, it reads this way: "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, the change is kind of subtle there, but I'm sure you can spot the gravity of the error. When you say Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son, you've got a big problem, because God has more sons than just Jesus Christ. I know He has at least two, because I'm one of them. Any sons of God here tonight?
Yes.
You know how you get to be a son of God? Well, John chapter 1, verse 12, "To many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Then you read over there in 1 John chapter 3, He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us," listen, "that we should be called the sons of God." So there's a big problem if you say Jesus is the one and only Son of His Father. The way you ought to say it is the way our Bible says it: He gave His only begotten Son. And I'll buy that. I believe that. What that says is that God only has one Son that got here that way. He only has one Son that is of the same nature as He is, only begotten. I'm a son of God, folks, but I'm not a son of God in the same sense as Jesus Christ is. But I'm still a son. So it's a big, you make a big deal of words. Words are important. And so I'm a son of God. I hope you're a son of God. And as I told you, if the first reference in the Bible is love, and it's a love for God and His Son, then that puts you in a pretty good place, doesn't it? If you're a son of God, and God wants to fix your idea of what love is by revealing a relationship between a father and a son, if you're a son, then that makes you the recipient of God's love. For a Christian, you never have to wonder if anybody loves you. Maybe you've been tempted to feel that way at times, but I'll tell you something. If every other man, woman in your life did forsake you, you've still got a father that loves his sons. And that's the first love that was revealed here in Scripture, was a man's love for his son. So you take Abraham and Isaac out of the picture, God's really giving a higher symbolism there than just Abraham and Isaac. So that's a little study on the word love. Now, let's go back to John 3:16. We'll try to park here for the rest of the night. It's hard to drop anchor on a verse like this, you know. You want to kind of drift a while. But we're talking about the heart of God here tonight, and how that John 3:16 encapsulates really the message of how much God loves us. I guess that there's been no words any finer than this written when it comes to a song about the love of God. We sing it here. We could probably sing it more often than we do, but you know it. The last stanza says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could a scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." That's the love of God. You can't explain it. There's no way I could fully plumb the depths of how much God loves you here tonight in the short time that I have. But I'm going to give it a try. Nothing that'll set your heart on fire more than remembering how much God loves you. That word love has been so prostituted and watered down in our society, hasn't it? We throw that word love around very loosely. And I know what we mean. We say, "I love those shoes," or "Mine, I love this pie," or "I love this and that." There's nothing wrong with that. But when you see love from God's perspective, that's a kind of love that this world just cannot comprehend. It's a supernatural love. It's a love that can't be duplicated. It's a love that I can't duplicate because, see, it's a perfect love, and I'm not perfect. I don't doubt you folks love your children and love your family. I don't doubt that. But the best mother in here couldn't love your child as much as God loves your child. God loves your spouse more than you can love your spouse. Now, I hope that doesn't offend you. I know you love your spouse and you love your children, but you cannot have a perfect love because you're not perfect. But there is such a thing as a perfect love. Doesn't the Bible say perfect love casteth out fear? Who alone is capable of loving you perfectly? Only God. And He does. So back to John 3:16. For God so loved, it always begins with Him. If you're here tonight, and if you love God, and I'm sure you do, do you know why you love God? Because He first loved you. So we can't even really take pride in the fact that we love God. We really can't even stand up and say, I love the Lord, in the sense of taking great pride in that, because truthfully, if we do love Him, the only reason for our love toward Him is because He first loved us. That's not just a theory. In 1 John 4:19, listen to what the Bible says. We love Him because He first loved us. We sing that song here too, don't we? Oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me. So I cannot even take pride in my love for God. If anybody's going to get glory for love in this arrangement between me and God, it's going to have to be Him. Because He loved me before I was even here to love. Amen? Didn't He love you before you were even here to love? But in God's heart, you always have been. He knew you were coming down the line, didn't He? He knew the stork was going to drop you off where you were dropped off. See, folks, He knew about you. I know better than this. You look at me like, what is this? Our pastor lost his mind. I understand. I'm trying to be politically correct here. What I'm saying is, even if you love the Lord, that's just because He's given you the ability to love Him by first loving you. You see, I can't take pride of anything in the Christian life. All the glory goes back to Him. And I don't love Him like I should love Him. Maybe you do. Maybe you love the Lord tonight as much as you could possibly love Him. And if you do, I mean this, and I'm not being sarcastic, if you do, then praise the Lord for it. But maybe you're like some of us that could love Him more than we love Him. We're going to talk in just a minute how to love Him more and what's going to take to prove that love. But I trust you folks love the Lord. I believe you do. I believe sincerely everybody in this building loves the Lord. I can make this statement without fear of contradiction. I know He loves everybody in this building. I know He loves us. And He showed it here. So this verse says, for God so loved. He was the initiator in all this. And then look at the next phrase in our tremendous verse here. For God so loved the world. Who then is the object of God's love? Everybody. The world. That's what it says here. Who does God love? He loves sinners. Romans 5:8, the scripture says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't it easy to love people who love you? Have you ever tried to love somebody who didn't love you? That takes a little more work, doesn't it? Takes a little more grace, takes a little more patience. But it's easy to love somebody who loves you. And nay, I'll say this, it's a joy to love somebody that loves you. But, brother, this verse says God loved all of us when we were still His enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just think about that a while. God loves the unlovable. God loves the unlovely. I'm thankful that He does. I mean, what did God see in you when He saved you? I mean, what is it about us? That must have baffled David, too. David said, what is man that God is mindful of him? But God took the initiative. He loved us first, and He loved the whole world. Now, just because God loved the world doesn't mean the world loves Him. That's the tragic fact of it, isn't it? God loves the men who deny His very existence. God loves the men, and He died for the men who say there is no God. Even those who don't care anything about the Lord and don't care anything about His book, and they make hard and blasphemous statements about the Lord, do you know God Himself is, even in their rejection of Him, is holding them up every day, giving them breath to breathe, makes the sun to shine down upon them. And so what does God do? He loves. Who does he love? This verse said, for God so loved the world. Have you ever experienced the pain of having someone you loved not return your love? Maybe you have. That's quite a thing, isn't it? You know where that hurt you? Right here. I mean, whatever the case may have been, maybe you've given your love and you've expressed your love, but maybe the person to whom you directed your affection just had no use for you whatsoever. And when you've got knowledge of that, it hurts you deeply. And I wonder if that's the way the Lord feels. When he looks down upon this world, millions of people just don't care anything about him. And many millions of people, if he were to come back, they'd crucify him again. They have no use for his word. They have no use for his Bible. They have no use for you folks as Christians or what we're doing here tonight. It means nothing to them whatsoever. I wonder if that grieves the heart of God. You know, the Lord said himself that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord's not a torture master, as some picture him to be. I believe he's grieved at sinners who go to hell. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe he takes satisfaction in a man who dies and goes out into a godless eternity. I believe he's just and holy and sin must be paid for, but I don't believe that he delights in a man's damnation. I believe it hurts his heart. I'm thankful that he gave me enough sense to respond to his love, aren't you? Even if, I mean, folks, if you're saved here or not, you really can't even take any pride in the fact that you responded to God's love. Because didn't you respond to God by exercising what faith he gave you? Some folks don't believe that. They think that, you know, I trusted Christ and he had nothing to do with it. Well, what does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, back to John 3:16, what did God do? He loved. Who did he love? The world. And how did he show it? Here's the next part. That he gave. Do you know if you love somebody, the most natural thing in the world is for you to want to give them something? Isn't that true? I don't care how old you are, if you love somebody, the most natural thing in the world is the desire to give that person something. Do your children ever do that? They ever make you little things, draw you a little picture or something like that? Weren't they excited to give you something? You know why they were so excited to give you something, mom or dad and grand? You know why? Because they loved you. And it meant something to them. How did God demonstrate his love? I mean, God did more than just say, I love the world. This verse says that he so loved the world that he gave. And love always seeks to give. As I said, that word love is thrown around like a rag doll today. And you talk about folks in what the world calls same-sex unions. It's sodomy. That's what it really is. And they would say that relationship they're in is love. That's what they would say. But you see, the problem with that, however, is the Bible teaches that God is love. So whatever claims to be love has to square with his character, doesn't it? If God is love, you don't just say God loves, it's that God is love. So if something calls itself love, you've got to examine whatever that is up against God. God's the standard. And if it doesn't square with his character, you know what you can say about that relationship? It's not love. You can say it's lust. How many of you know the difference between love and lust? It's not hard to distinguish between the two. Love always seeks to give. Lust takes. Love is, what can I do for you? Lust says, what can you do for me? And folks, the devil doesn't love sinners. The devil will use the sinner until he's expended his strength and ability. And then what does the devil do with the sinner after that devil's done with him? And when that sinner can't do anything more for the devil, the devil just throws him to the side and goes on to the next poor sinner, doesn't he? Yep. What does the Lord do with the sinner? That's a different story indeed. You see, the Lord came and he loved us so much that he wanted to do something for us. He wanted to show us how much he loved us. And he did it with action. How many of you were taught from a child that actions speak louder than words? That's still true, isn't it? So God just didn't give us John 3:16 in some abstract form and say this is a declaration of love. He exhibited it. He proved it. And then finally, if you love God, it's the most natural thing in the world if you want to give him something. If you love God here tonight, you know what you really desire? You desire to do something for the Lord. Do you mess up trying? Sure you do. Do you make a mess of it sometimes? Absolutely. But I'm convinced with all my heart that the Lord looks down in mercy and smiles on us, maybe when we really make a mess of it. But he knows in our heart that we want to do that which would honor him. I'm not talking about sin, him sweeping sin under the rug. That's what I'm talking about. But maybe you've experienced this as I have. You start a project around the house and here your two-year-old comes and wants to help you. Right? He can do a job, brother. And what he does, you say, give me that tool right there. Give me that hammer. You know what a hammer is. So he brings you everything in the box, and then halfway over he drops the box and all the tools are on the floor now. I'm speaking from experience. Well, you know what? I never did have the heart to scold him and berate him and raise my voice at him. Did he cost me a little more time? Yeah, but you know what I knew about that accident, mess up? He was doing it from a pure motive. He wanted to help me. Why? Because he loved me. And folks, the Lord's shown his love toward you, and my challenge to you tonight is, how are you going to show your love toward him? It's not enough just to come here and say, oh, how I love Jesus, and go back out and live like you were. And if you're wondering how you show God you love him, you don't have to wonder long. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The test of your love for Christ is obedience. And if you're not obeying the Lord, I love you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. If you're not obeying the Lord as best you can, then you don't love the Lord as you should. Do you ever make a mistake? Do you sin? Sure you do. I'm talking about your desire in your heart. Do you desire to do what's right? Do you desire to obey as God's given you the commands as best you can understand them? That's how you prove to the Lord you love him. Hasn't he done enough on his part to show you he loves you? Sure he has. Now, have you done enough on your part? Have you showed him today you love him? It's good to tell him. But he's looking for fruits of that. He's looking for proof. And quite honest, that's as far as I was able to dig in this verse. There's just too much to it. That's why I want to leave you tonight. Think about it. For God so loved, he had to initiate it. The world. Who did he love? He loved the world. And how did he show it? That he gave. Let's pray together.